If you are like every other person on the planet, then you have occasionally found yourself asking this question: what should I do? You've probably asked it when you have been at a decision moment in your life. What should I do? Maybe you've asked it when you've been standing at a crossroads in your career, and it's, what should I do? Maybe you have found yourself asking the what should I do question a lot regarding just the events going on in our lives right now. For instance, should I continue to work remotely or should I return to the office? Should we send our kids back to school in person in the building, or should we just have them do it online? Or should we do a combination of both in person and online? Maybe you've been wrestling with the question, should I continue to worship with Grace Point online, or should I begin thinking about going back to the in-person gatherings? These questions about what should we do, what should I do, are everywhere in our society. In fact, it seems like they just crisscross every dimension of life, from our mental health to our physical safety, to our response to racial injustice and the social upheaval going on in our world. The what should I do question impacts our social media post, and it certainly impacts our spiritual life. This is an important question. It's not a new question. Human beings like you and me have been asking what should I do since the very beginning of time. When you look at Scripture, you discover that in the conversations that Jesus had with people, so often there was a version of this what should I do question thrown out to Jesus. You and I have probably prayed this question many, many times. And truth be told, in frustration, I have a number of times just sort of looked up at heaven and shouted, sometimes out loud or at least in my heart, God, what should I do? I need an answer. So, what should we do in our lives in this moment with all of the questions we have? What should we do? Well, I am glad to tell you that Jesus actually answers that question in our passage of Scripture that we're going to focus on today, found in Mark chapter 12. I hope you'll find in your Scripture somewhere Mark 12, whether you're physically reading it out of a Bible in print or whether you're looking at it on a Bible app. Find Mark chapter 12. This is a really important section of Scripture. In the opening verses of Mark 12, you discover, if you're looking here, that Jesus is teaching people through another story or another parable. And I'll let you read that on your own, but as you read it, you will discover that this story is so pointed, so powerful, that the corrupt religious leaders of that time actually determine that now they want to arrest Jesus. They sort of have a second thought about it when they realize that the crowds love Jesus. So instead of arresting him right there on the spot, they determine that they're going to try to trip him up with some what should I do questions. If you look at verses 13 through 17, you discover that they actually ask Jesus an IRS question. They ask him a tax question. That seems a little below the belt, doesn't it? But Jesus answers it with such power and such insight that they are amazed. You see, they were trying to get Jesus in trouble, either with Rome or in trouble with the crowds who didn't want to pay taxes to Rome. But Jesus says, hey, our citizenship in a nation means that we're going to pay taxes for services and benefits we receive. But then he reminds them that our lives, our bodies, our souls, they actually bear the image, the fingerprints of God. And he says we should live our lives reflecting that image for his honor and glory. So these people who are trying to trap Jesus, they are reminded that, yes, it's important how we handle our money, but it is ultimately more important about the way we live our lives for the glory of God. They scurry away after Jesus gives that answer. And then another question comes. This time, it's about an Old Testament religious law regarding families, death, remarriage, and then the resurrection. If it sounds confusing, it's because it is. You can find it in verses 18 through 27. This question is basically a riddle about seven brothers, all of whom died, and a woman who winds up married to all of them, and then she dies. And Jesus listens to their question, and then he redirects them, and he refuses to be caught in their trap. Now, there's one more question that comes, another what should I do question. It comes from another religious leader who we are told has been standing by listening to this debate. Verse 28 says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, and so he asked this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, just pause there, just for a moment. I want to make sure that you notice something. This question, what's the most important commandment? And all of the other questions that we see in this passage of Scripture, all of the rest of the dialogue from these religious leaders is really focused on one issue. How do we keep from breaking the law? How do we avoid sin? How do we keep God happy by doing the right thing? That's at the root of all of these questions and all of this dialogue from these religious leaders directed towards Jesus. For these religious leaders, the spiritual part of life seemed to revolve around just getting as close to the edge of the law as you could without breaking it, or getting as close to sin as you could without actually sinning. And truth be told, we've probably all found ourselves in that mindset at least a time or two. Or maybe just avoiding sin has been the sum total of our spiritual journey. We've said things like, what can I get away with without ticking God off? Or how close to that line, that edge of sin, can I get without actually stepping over the line? When we live with that perspective, we really are reducing the whole spiritual dimension of our life to this question. Is the spiritual dimension of life simply about avoiding sin? Is that all that spirituality involves, is just sin avoidance? I mean, is the only point of reading Scripture and prayer and worship gatherings and community groups and serving with Compassion and Action or being involved in a Love Out Loud project, is it all just to keep God happy and avoid sin? I mean, is all of this just to keep us on the straight and narrow? Is that why we should tell the truth and not have an affair or not cheat on our taxes or not cheat out our employer? Is that why we should not cheat our way through school just to sort of keep God happy and avoid His judgment? That's sort of the mindset of these religious leaders. And if we're not careful, it can become our mindset as well. But friends, I want to tell you, if we find ourselves living with that idea that the spiritual dimension of our life is only about sin avoidance, then we rob ourselves of joy that God intends for us to have in life. We take the spiritual dimension of life that God intended to give us peace, joy, hope, meaning, and purpose, and we reduce it to simply living in fear that we are going to mess up. Well, friends, I need to remind you, we've already messed up. I mean, that's why Jesus came, because we couldn't get it all right. We couldn't live perfectly. We already messed up, and so we needed forgiveness. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our mess-ups, to offer us forgiveness, and to help us know the right way to live. And in Jesus' answer to this man's question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus really gives us the true focus of the spiritual dimension of life. Would you look at the Jesus answer with me? You find it in verse 29. Jesus replies, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, says Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus takes the opportunity to tell this man and to tell all of us that everything about the spiritual dimension of life is based on the fact that we have a God who is our creator, our designer, our heavenly Father. He is our life giver. And He loves us so much that He didn't just make us a bunch of puppets. He created us with the ability to choose, the ability to love. We can make choices, and we can choose to love Him, or we can choose to reject Him. God created us for relationship with Him, but He desires us to choose the relationship. He's already chosen us. He desires that we choose Him. Jesus said the response to this God, who is the one and only God, the response to Him is to love Him with everything that we are, that every part of us actually is in love with God. You see, Jesus moves us from a goal of sin avoidance to the goal of relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator God, with the very One who gives us life. Jesus said, when you think about this amazing God, the only appropriate response is to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus says, the spiritual dimension of your life is designed for you and me to experience God's love and then to actually live in relationship with Him. The goal of the spiritual dimension of life, the goal of our soul, is to live in relationship with our amazing Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, every part of our life is going to be involved in this loving relationship with our Creator. So our decisions about what should I do, they're based on our relationship with God. We don't base our decision about what should I do on whether we are just worried about offending God or not. We certainly don't want to offend Him, but our goal in relationship is not just to avoid offending. It's we love that person, we love God so much that we don't want to do anything to break the relationship or to hurt the relationship. Think about it like this with our own families. If you have a spouse, or you have kids, or you have parents, then you really love them. I hope that you do. And if you really truly love them, then you would never want to do anything on purpose to hurt them or to cause them harm. You wouldn't want to do anything on purpose to damage the relationship. Now, sometimes we do those things out of ignorance or stupidity. We've all done dumb things that have caused harm to our families or hurt the people that we love. But real love means that we would never do it on purpose. We would instead do our very best with God's help to do what's in the best interest of that person whom we love. And that's true of our relationship with God. When we're saying no to sin and yes to God, it's based on love. Now, of course, we have a reverent fear of doing anything that would break God's heart or would violate His plan for life or would damage our relationship with Him. We don't ever want to do those things. We don't ever want to experience God's judgment. But our ultimate question is not, how do I keep from ticking God off? Here's the ultimate question according to Jesus. It is, what does God's love for me require of me? Think about that. What does God's love for me require of me? Now, friends, we've been wrestling with that question through several of the messages in this series. We've talked about, what does love require? What does it fully look like to love God fully, completely, with every part of who we are? Well, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they would have had a textbook answer for this. Their answer would have been, you keep all of the commandments God has given. You follow all of the Old Testament rituals. End of story, final answer. That's what they would have said. But Jesus, he takes the requirement of loving God and he tethers it to another commandment found in the Old Testament. The command to love God fully and completely is found in Deuteronomy 6. And then Jesus tethers that to a commandment found in Leviticus about loving each other. Now friends, this is the first time in recorded history that these two statements are combined in this way. And it is completely unexpected. Jesus actually says the way you love God is best demonstrated in the way you love others. He says our relationship with God is going to be thoroughly impactful of our relationships with each other. You know, it's always easier to focus on following rules than relationships. It's always easier to prioritize a ritual rather than give priority to a person. But Jesus clearly tells us rules and rituals, while meaningful, they are never ever demonstrate a full life of devotion to God. What demonstrates a full life of devotion to God is the way we love God and the way we love others. Jesus clearly is telling us that love for God is best illustrated, demonstrated, and authenticated by love for others. You can't separate these two relationships. To profess love for God, but then have contempt or hatred for others, or to abuse others, is inconsistent with love for God. It violates the requirement of loving God. So when you and I find ourselves confronted with the question, what should I do? We should replace it with the question that we have talked about so often in this series and that we return to today. What does God's love for me require of me? When I've truly experienced God's love, what is that going to look like as I love others? What does God's love of me require of me when I think about loving my spouse? What does God's love of me require of me when I think about loving my kids or my parents? What does love require of me with my students, with my teachers, with my teammates, with my friends? What does love require of me when I think about the person that I disagree with? What does God's love require of me when I get ready to post on social media? What does love require? Friends, Jesus synthesized all of the Old Testament. He synthesized all of the laws, all of the rituals. He brought it all together. And he said, what's most important is loving God with every part of who you are fully, completely, and then demonstrating that love for God by loving each other. It's way less complicated, but it is much more demanding. I wonder today if you are willing in your life to replace what should I do with what does love require? Perhaps for some of us today, we're just sort of checking out this God thing. We're trying to figure out if the claims of Christ should really be considered in our life. And I want to invite you today to just open your heart with all of your questions, with all of your frustration. I want to invite you to open it up to a God who loves you more than you can imagine. I want to invite you to open up your heart to Jesus, who was willing to come from heaven to earth because we've messed up and we needed forgiveness. And He took the penalty for our sin and He died on the cross, paying the penalty that you and I could never pay. And He offers us not only forgiveness of our sin, but He offers us His plan and purpose for life and His presence, His Spirit to be with us every day. And He offers us hope for not only this day, but for tomorrow and for all of eternity. I want to invite you to open up your heart to that kind of love. And as you open your heart to that kind of love, then you discover that it transforms the way that we think about what should we do? How should we live? How should we treat each other? And we begin to live by that ethic of love that Jesus presented to us. That we just love God fully. And we demonstrate that love for God by loving each other. Friends, I don't know about you, but for me, this requires a continual revisiting of this truth in my life. Because it's so easy to think about just trying to avoid doing the wrong thing to keep God happy. When instead, Jesus offers us this amazing love. And He invites us into relationship with Him. That's the goal. And then He invites us to live out that relationship by truly loving each other. Would you join me in prayer that God would help us live out this truth in our lives? Jesus, we're so grateful for love from You that goes beyond anything we can comprehend or understand. The love we've all been seeking, we find in You. And would You help us to respond to that love by opening our hearts to You and receiving that love and that forgiveness, that grace, that truth? Would you help it to transform our hearts and transform our lives? And God, as we experience this love, this relationship with You, would You help us then to demonstrate that every day by loving each other? And God, would You help us this week? Rather than just asking the question, what should we do? Would You help us to ask the question, what in this moment does love require? And Jesus, we know that You will give us Your help, Your guidance, direction, and Your Spirit to lead us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.